Amen. Nobody said amen, but maybe I'll try it again. Maybe we do, maybe we don't, maybe you don't serve that God. I don't know. We serve a mighty, faithful, able God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just had to check. I'm not sure if we serve the same God. Amen. We're continuing our series on, we've named it our supreme identity. But we've been really focusing on something called critical theory, and all of the fallout behind that. Critical theory is the umbrella, and then underneath that we get these terms that have slid into the church. Terms like social justice, Black Lives Matter, white fragility, white supremacy, and the like. Racism. We talked about all of those words, and we're finding that these words are not biblical per se. And so, and I had planned to do it, but I was definitely asked by a Word of Lifer. They came to me and said, please, no more terms. let's get into the word on that. And they weren't saying that as in, they were saying, wow, you know, that they are disturbing. You know, what they really mean is unsettling. Racism for us means one thing, and it means something. Even the concept of whiteness means something different, to the point that they're making white people be ashamed of their being white. And we know that's not biblical, because God made white people, he made the black people and all the other colors and ethnicities. And so everything God does is good and very good. Amen. So having said that, you know, for black or other white, liberal white Christians to tell white folks that they need to denounce their whiteness because it represents, oppression, is not biblical. It's not scriptural. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at these terms, and we're going to go right to the verses in the Word of God, the scripture, that talks about these terms. And so we're going to begin with racism. Now, I've told you that racism, the word racism, is not a biblical term. But before we get to that in a moment, let's set the table. We went over this, but we're going to go over it again. Psalm 119. Let's go there, or go back there. Psalm 119. Let's set the table again. Psalm 119. And let's look at verse 24. And again, for the umpteenth time, why we're going over these things is because of these terms and this philosophy and this ideology is creeping into our theology. It's reshaping our worldview that is supposed to be a biblical worldview. Remember, I liken it to putting on Bible glasses and then looking through the lens of those glasses, and that's how you see everything in the world, is through the lens of scripture. But when there's high profile happenings in society, and especially if they are ethnically charged, then our emotions tend to get in the way, and we take off our biblical lenses. We no longer see things through the Word of God. We take those off. And guess what lenses or set of pair of glasses we put on? Our black glasses.
Come on.
Our ethnic glasses. And we begin to see and think ethnically and interpret everything through our ethnicity. And at that point, we're in trouble. The murder of George Floyd, and I do believe he was murdered, was allowed by God for many reasons, but one, I believe, was to test the faith of the saints. And we failed miserably. Miserably. I told you that our white brother, Matt Chandler. I like his chutzpah, his zeal in wanting to right this wrong against black people. You know, like enough is enough. I like the zeal, but you must have that zeal according to knowledge. And he, in his anger and his zeal, spoke out against, you know, social justice, spoke out for it, rather. But he was speaking more like how the world speaks, as I understand it. And therefore, you had 300 to 400 police officers leave his church. And so you must be careful as a pastor about your emotions. You must remain, keep them in check. You don't want to divide the church. But yet this way of thinking, social justice, Black Lives Matter, and critical theory, and cultural Marxism, and anti-racism, they've just torn the church up. Why? We've taken off our biblical lenses, set them down, and put on our ethnic lenses. Even a white Christian who wants to see wrongs against black righted, it's not a proper sentence, but it is tonight, even they still must be careful. They put on their white lenses for, in favor of, and to help their black brothers and sisters. But how many know that even in your quest to do right, you can even be perverted and even not, and disobey the word of God? Even in your quest to want to do what's right, you still must be led. And there is a way that seems right to man, Proverbs says, but the end thereof is death. Seems right. Sounds good. Verse 24, Psalm 119, verse 24. Having said that, your testimonies, what is testimonies? A synonym for the word of God. So we could say your word also is my delight. They, your word, are my counselors. What is supposed to counsel us and guide us? The word counsels means to advise, to guide, to teach, to instruct. What is supposed to guide and advise and teach and instruct us? Out there? Emotions? Ethnic uprising? No, the word of God. Al Sharpton? No, the word of God. Black Lives Matter? No, the word of God. Your black friends in your circle? Are they supposed to guide and direct you and counsel you and advise you? No, the word of God. But you know what? They are counseling and advising too many. Yeah. And that's black and white. Yeah. So we kick off with this. Your word is my delight. Your word is my counselor. Your word advises me even over and against my closest black and white friends, Christian brothers. Your word guides me even over and above what society is screaming at me at this moment. Your word is teaching me. Your word is instructing me. Even over and against the flow of blacks and white liberals. Mm-hmm. I stand on your word. Look at verse 104, same chapter. Verse 104, how clear can we make it? This is review, but still needed. Verse 104. Through your word, it says precepts, which is another synonym for word. Through your word, I get understanding. Oh, it comes from the word, not from CNN, not from Fox News, not from MSNBC, not from NPR radio. Or again, my culture or my ethnicity. None of that is to give me understanding. The word understanding in the Hebrew means discernment, perception, the ability to distinguish, to have insight, to consider diligently, to make intelligent. That's the word that makes us intelligent. It's the word that gives us discernment. It's the word that gives us the ability to distinguish, to have insight. It's the word that does that. Therefore, the word means as a result of the word giving me understanding, I'm able to hate every false way. You can't hate the false way if you don't know the word, because the word is how you identify what's false and what's true. Did you just hear what I just said? So then can you see the problem that when you take off your biblical lenses, then what is false then becomes true? And we're not able to distinguish every false way. We've taken off our glasses through which we are the lens of scripture. We are to view the world. Let's keep them on. Even in these times here, he hates every false way. A false way is a way that is ungodly. That's obvious, but we'll say the obvious. But more than that, what's couched in that word false is the idea that the false way is a sham. What does that mean? Something that is not what it purports to be. It's a counterfeit. It's an imitation. To the point that social justice sounds good, but when you get into it and you distinguish and have insight and you're intelligent through the word of God, you find out, oh, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant. You wanted it to mean something else. And therefore, because of his word, I can spot that that's a false way. Look at Psalm verse chapter 1. This is still review to set up the scriptures. Psalm chapter 1, the first stanza of Psalm, the first book of the Psalter, verse 1:1. Glory be to God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and the wicked. Counsel means advice, instruction, teaching, given by one person to another. Wow. Doesn't that sound like the exact word that we just... All right, somebody with me. When it says the word are our counselors, it advises and guides and teaches and instructs. It's the same exact word. Do you know that the devil has advice and instruction and teaching? Sure he does. He's trying to advise and to instruct and to teach, just like the Lord God is through teaching and guiding and advising us through his word. Satan wants to bring a word that is not from the Lord. James distinguishes these as two wisdoms. There's wisdom from above that is first peaceable and gentle. And then there's wisdom that's earthly, that's sensual, devilish, demonic. There are only two wisdoms. And if you are not walking in the wisdom and the counsel of God, then you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. This car known as our walk with the Lord doesn't have a neutral. It's either drive or reverse. If you're not going forward, you are going backwards. And the reason for that is because Satan is not going to let you stand still. He's always coming at the saints of God, and he's coming at us hard. And especially if you're living right. Especially if you're striving to really want to do God's will. Boy, you better just keep that sword out at all times. I mean, while you sleep, just swing it in the air, just do this. Snoring and swinging. Because he doesn't quit. We need to understand it. Not to make us afraid. No, to keep us on guard. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, diligent, watchful, disciplined. Because your enemy, the devil, Diabolos, is a roaring lion. A roaring lion. Not just a lion, but a roaring lion. Meaning that's a lion who is hungry. On the prowl, looking for prey. Seeking for someone to devour. Greek word devour means to gulp down whole in one gulp. He's looking for someone who is vulnerable. I know I told you this 100 times, here it 101 times. That's in the book of Peter. Most theologians agree that Job, chronologically speaking, is the oldest book in the Bible. He's on the prowl, Job 1 and 8, something like that, 6, 7, 8, where the Lord says, Satan, what you doing? Wait, man, what you doing? Oh, I've been walking up and down and to and fro in the earth. He on the prowl back there. Oh, my Lord. And he's still on the prowl almost at the end of the book. He's not going to stop until he is thrown, Revelation 20, when the angel grabs him, has a key to the bottomless pit, hands, grabs that dude by the scruff of his neck and throws him into the pit. Slams the door and seals it for 1,000 years. From there, he gets one more go around for a little bit. Gather everybody who's crazy enough to think they can fight God, and God just blow them up, burn them up, and then he throws them into eternal damnation. But until that time, he is our enemy. And he's on the prowl. We better not walk in the count. He said, blessed, fortunate to be envied. Happy is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And I know this 100 times, I've explained it so many times, bear with me again. If you look at the ungodly person, you all are just happen to be walking down the street. You know, when folks walking down the street side by side, usually they're talking. There's conversation going on. And the ungodly is trying to give you counsel. So while you're walking, he said, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But look at the next thing. Then you say, blessed, he does not stand in the way of sinners. So now you're walking, but then you're starting to listen. Because now you're standing. Is that right? Really? You know, you stop walking, you lift, take it in. Then he's still talking. And then he said, come on, man, let's go get us. I always had a cup of coffee, but now let's go get us a smoothie. I don't know what you got. You know, let's go sit down at the cafe up the street there. And they got a nice outdoor. Let's sit down and talk some more about it. Walk, sit, walk, stand, sit. I believe those verbs are intentional. Walk, stand, sit. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the council. So I'm not going to stand in the way of sin. So I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scoffers. Why would you sit in the seat of a scoffer? A scoffer is one who looks at the things of God with scorn and contempt. Why would you even think about listening to something that you believe in and have based your whole life on? The things of God, the word of God. The scoffer looks at it with scorn. They scoff at godly things. The word sit carries the idea of sitting as in one's habitual place among scorners. You're sitting there like you belong there. Come on, preacher. You don't get your raggedy behind. That's what the Holy Ghost is telling you. Get up out of this cafe, man. What's wrong with you? You know good and well this guy is talking crazy. Why are you listening to this? Yeah. Have you ever asked yourself, like, why did I stand here and let this person dump all this garbage on me? Do I look like a hefty? Come on, a garbage bag? Because all that coming out is garbage. There's no wisdom coming out of there. He said, you are blessed when you don't walk in the council. You don't stand in the way and you don't sit. Seat of scoffers. Why? Because we have our biblical lenses on, the scriptural lenses on, and we see clearly, no, that's not godly. And you walk away immediately. Sometimes you got to walk away straight from family, because they're talking crazy. Got to walk away from them. Change the subject. Hey, how about the Pistons? Is Isaiah still playing? You remember him, don't you? You laugh, but you anything to throw the subject away. Just go switch to something else. Because you know what? Because you may talk a little bit more intelligently about the Pistons than the Word of God. That's the hope. Look at chapter 26, Psalm 26, verse 4. Psalm 26. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. My bad, Grandma. You got it. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Boy, that's a made up mind. But you must have your glasses on to even know that they are wicked and that they then that is falsehood. Or else you'll sit down with them thinking that they are on your side, speaking your language, meaning exactly what you mean, and they do not. And that's why we're teaching this, because social justice to a Christian meant, hey, applying God's law of God's biblical principles to the laws of the land. That's what you're thinking. But they're believing, no, we must tear down every single establishment, institution throughout all society. Tear it down. Because it is racist at the core. You're like, wait a minute. That's not at all what I was talking about. That's why I warn against you even using that language. Because you more than likely will be misunderstood. I like biblical justice, because that's clear, rather than social justice. And as I said earlier, why do you have to put the word social in front of justice anyway? Why not just justice? There's an agenda there, even by sticking the word social there. We'll move on. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And then we'll get into it. I have a lot of time. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes who his trust? The Lord his trust. Who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, not the CNN his trust, not the Fox News his trust, not an overwhelming agreement throughout all of society his trust. I don't care if everybody is saying this. If it's not biblical, you must say that. All right, let's look at the first term. We'll just look at one today. Racism. That's what we started to say it earlier. Racism, again, the basic definition, is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capabilities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. That's sin. And there is racism. I've said that before. There is racism. A belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. In this case, white folks are inherently superior by the fact that they are white. And black folks are inherently inferior because they are black. That's the term commonly known as racism. Racism is not, the term is not scriptural. The term is not biblical. Racism, that term, is rooted in the lie of the five race theory. Five race theory. In other words, the theory, because it's not a fact, that there are five races. Biblically speaking, there's only one, the human race. There's Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve came everybody else. Eve is called the mother of white folk living, of black, no, the mother of all living. You all didn't quote that with me, so we need to let's open up your Bibles. I said that you're looking at me like, what is he talking about? So, yep, Miss April, I hear you, and your servant obeys. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 20. Genesis 3 and 20. You got to put your eyes on it yourself. Do you see it there? Verse 20, the man, Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. She's the mother of all living. So we all proceed from Adam and Eve. So there's only one race, many ethnicities. And from the ethnicities come many cultures based on those ethnicities. But there's only one race. The term racism, which in its is which at the root of it is division, is not biblical, because racism means that one race is inferior and one race and another race is superior, meaning you have at least two races in that in order to have racism and hatred between the two, or divisions or discrimination between two different races. So can you see why, biblically speaking, that doesn't exist? That term doesn't. Now, I prefer the term, and this I made this one up, but I prefer the term ethnism. Ethnism, ethnism, rather than racism, because there is bigotry and discrimination between ethnicities. But racism is not a biblical term. It is rooted in the lie of the five race theory. Don't worry, it gets worse. And the five race theory is rooted in the lie of the theory of evolution. Because of the fact that you are, the fact that you are, even can even come with a race that is superior one than the other, is to believe that we evolved from various monkeys. You know, the chimpanzee was for the brighter folks, and we come from the ape and so forth. So evolution then morphs into coming up with this five race theory, which morphs into racism. So I'm going backwards. Racism is a result of the lie of the five race hypothesis. That is a result of the lie of the theory of evolution. And the theory of evolution is rooted in the lie that there is no God. Jesus. Please hear it. That's why it's not light at all to go into any of this. Because in the end, the spirit behind it is getting back to completely deny God. At the root of all these lies is the lie of all lies, atheism, the belief that there is no God. Can you repeat something? Lord, help us to get that. Well, I just told you, just racism. Well, I mean, you didn't have to get all like that, did you? Yes, I did. And we've used Christians to view racism for centuries, or decades for sure. Realizing it's not a biblical term. I'm going to repeat it. Racism is rooted in the lie of the five race theory. The five race theory is rooted in the lie of the theory of evolution. Those are all the theories. And the theory of evolution is rooted in the lie that there is no God. At the root of all these lies is atheism, the belief that there is no God. That's why you come up with things like the Big Bang Theory. It's all theory. It's not real. The biblical term for quote-unquote racism or ethnicism, the biblical term is partiality, impartiality. Because at the root of all of that is folks being favoring one over another. The sin of impartiality is the biblical term for what is we call quote-unquote racism. And for that, let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Look at verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, if a man who is white comes into your assembly, if a man who is black, male, female, if a man who's Arab, if a man who is Indian, you can pick just about any group or ethnicity or any situation, one who is disabled, and come into your assembly, and a poor man, shabby clothing, comes in. You pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, sit over there or sit down by my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's what favoritism is. That's what impartiality is. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Has not God chosen black people to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Has not God chosen women to be? Has not God chosen the disabled, the poor white, the overlooked, those who aren't so smart? And using the clinical term, not the social term, but the clinical term, those who are retarded or who are imbeciles, those are clinical terms used in the right way. Those who have all kinds of problems, has not God chosen them to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? The answer is yes. But you have dishonored the poor man, the black man, the white man, the poor, the woman, the this and the that, the disabled. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, what kind of law? The royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality and favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. How clear is that? Partiality is sin. That's the root of ethnicism and racism, quote unquote. Quote unquote white supremacy, quote unquote white privilege. It is impartiality, favoring one over another. He says it clearly in verse 9. It's sin. And by the way, this sin is committed by black people too. know, we you know, in our own selves, we're not famous, and all, you know, we've been so partiality to some and not to others. You know, we have.
Yes, sir.
And if you say you don't, duck, because I'm gonna throw something at you. I'm hoping it hit you to bring you back to your senses.
Yes, sir.
You know we've done that. And if in your heart, if George Floyd was killed, he was killed Monday, May 25th on a Monday, and a Tuesday, if a white person walked up behind you to the going into the grocery store, you probably let the door go. You didn't hold it open. Because you're mad. That white person didn't have his knee on. He said, just right here in Michigan, right behind you. See, if we got caught up in that, he said, that's sin.
Yes, it is.
We think we want to take it lightly. Oh, no big deal if I don't hold the door open, you know. Shoot, they ought to be holding the door open for me. Where's God in all that kind of thinking? What kind of counsel? What did God ask Adam? Who you been listening to? He said, I was naked, and I went and hid myself. He said, how'd you know you were naked? Who you been talking to? And I believe the Lord been asking us all through this show from May 25th until now, he's asked us, who you been listening to? Who's in your ear? I said that impartiality is a sin that's committed by anybody and everybody who favors another person because of externals over another just because of that. Few more. Second closing. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Forgive us, Father, because we got to just get it together here. How are we going to be lights in the darkness? How are we going to be cities set on a hill that cannot be hid if we're impartial right back? If we're meeting impartiality with impartiality. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus didn't offer insult for insult. He did not offer insult for insult. Stephen said, forgive them, not go shoot them while they stoning me, but forgive them. They not this sin to their charge, copying his big brother, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 15, Leviticus 19, you shall do no injustice in court. Wow. That's what's happening big time in courts. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. What in righteousness? That's the command to God's people. We are to do no injustice in court, and don't get so hung up. Well, I ain't no judge, so I can't really, you know. Now, whenever you are in a position of power to make a decision to bless one and not someone else, you're in that courtroom. So don't get hung up on, well, I ain't in law. I'm not a judge. I'm not a lawyer. Yeah, but you got nieces, nephews, children that you favor one over another for no apparent reason. You just like them. They're cuter. They're smarter. They look good. They're charismatic. I just like them. But little Lulu, dark skin, crooked teeth, not smart, nappy hair. We just treat Lulu like a stepchild. That's your child too. Just like Jake. Jake's the smart one. Jake's the bright one. See, I was Lulu in school. Mark was Jake. He was the all-star. The model student, Miss Palmer. See, you're not like your brother, which you shouldn't do that, but they didn't know any better or didn't care. You're not like your brother. Mark Anthony Harris blazed a trail, and it was glowing when I walked in. And I was just the opposite. He was an all-star. He was an honor student. He got along with everyone in the school. I mean, for the most part. I mean, when I say everyone, I mean all the groups. The sports guys, the athletes. He got along with the brainiacs. He got along with the cheerleaders. Got along with the gangsters. He was an all-star. Not me. Not me. And God is saying, whether you're Greg Harris or Mark Anthony, or Paul Craig, quarterback, athlete, student, went with the cheerleader. I mean, the beautiful high school life. He said, the Lord is telling us we must treat them all the same. Amen. And as the Lord is laying on you, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, your sons and daughters, friends, as he's laying them on your heart, you may have to go back and do some repenting. Mm-hmm. Say, you know what? I need to hug her a little tighter, a little longer. Take the little Jack's set you got, a rubber ball and some thing. Take that back and go get a Walkman or something. Something more substantial, you know. Cause you just got it there because we just some. Partiality slips in before we know it. It slips in our thoughts. That's why we say things like bad hair and good hair. God doesn't make bad hair, because everything he makes is good. Mm-hmm. Who the world has all the bad hair? Don't do any injustice. Don't be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, key phrase, you shall judge your neighbor. In righteousness, put your glasses back on, please, and see through the lens of scripture how to deal with this person. And I thank God he coached me real good. Being a teacher is a beautiful thing because you major in practicing this every day. The student who's a little bit plump, a little bit overweight, we'll give him a hug. Put my arm around, walk down the hall with her. That student has every right to feel loved and valued, especially by the people of God. Especially by the people of God. Yeah, I get emotional behind that. Shame on us, people of God, to show partiality ever. That's one thing about me not being a rock star in school. You know, made fun of, told you my bully was a girl. It was terrible, because even if you got the nerve to go and beat up your bully one day, you're going to still lose out because she's a girl. Just have to sit up there and deal with it. And I like, boy, I never treat nobody like this, ever. And I'm glad. Because as a teacher, I didn't have any joking in my class that was negative, even kidding around. Nope, not here. No, never. And when the guys are in my classroom that looked a little effeminate, I hugged them up, protected them. If you was little and scrawny, you my guy. I'm looking out extra for you. Last verse, third closing. Job 34. And we'll stop there. Job 34, verse 19. Everybody deserves respect. Am I right, Deacon Don? Everybody. Why? Because we're imago Dei, made in the image and likeness of God. In his image are we made. All of us are. And just that fact alone demands that we speak and respect and honor one another. How dare we make up in our mind that this person is less than this person because this person is famous or this person looks good, has money, smells good or whatever, and this person is homeless, smells. In God's eye, they are both made in His image. And as a Christian, a child of God, who is to walk in righteousness and order their steps according to the word of God, we are obligated to treat both of these folks the same. Amen. And if we don't do it, it's a sin. We just read it in James 1, 2 and 9. Period. Job 34, 19. Job 30, did I tell you that? 34, 19. Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor. For they, watch what I got, what, Miss Palmer? Oh, watch yourself up in here. You ready to interpret? I got my, for they are all the work of His hands. Let the church say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. They are all the work of His hands.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. How dare us?
Come on, Pastor.
Glory be to God. Yeah. As children of the Most High God. How dare us? I'm going to tell on Miss Palmer's daughter. She was a hot mess. I just loved her. Kevana. Said her name wrong for years. Didn't realize I was saying it wrong. Just loved her. And it's because of her daughters why she's here. You don't know what God is going to do. But you don't have to know. Just obey God. He said, show no partiality because all the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the skinny and the round, they are all the work of His hands. Yeah, love me some Kevana. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, what shall we say to these things? Your word is clear. Clear. In the scene of A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson asks a young Cruise, Tom Cruise, are we clear? He said, yes. Are we clear?
Yes.
He says, crystal. Yes. Father God, your word is crystal clear.
Yes, it is.
We have no excuse to ever show favoritism ever to anyone, ever. Forgive us of this sin that we have committed multiple times. Mm-hmm. Please forgive us in your mercy, in your grace. And we endeavor to start anew so that it not once be named among us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.